8 tonight, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter number 8. My, how the teen choir has changed since I was in it.
There used to be a joke for you that maybe are new. When I was in the teen young adult choir there, I think there were, what, 8 or 9 girls and myself. And people called it the girls choir and Thad. And I did have my own part, thankfully. That was a blessing. But no, it's a blessing to see young men and trust that God would use them, continue to use them in a mighty way. It is truly bittersweet to stand here tonight. Our hearts are in the Arctic and are wanting and desires to get back home to where God has called us. But truly, we will miss each and every one of you. We're thankful for the opportunity God's given us to come here. I think about missions in days gone by and people that would get on a boat and say goodbye for life. And it would take them a month, 2 months to get where they were going, not really even knowing a lot of times what was waiting for them on that shore. And I'm thankful for the dedication of people like that. And we have it easy today. We hop in an airplane, we fly there, we can get there, we can get back. And so thankful for that. There's a lot of logistics involved, but it is possible. And so we're thankful for those things. As far as logistics go, our schedule from here, I have it somewhere in my Bible. There it is. From here, this week we will be in town Monday, Tuesday. Wednesday we drive up to Michigan. We'll be spending about 2 weeks or so with the Bars. And then we leave on December 13th. We leave Michigan and drive to Ottawa. That's about a 400-mile ride. And so that is that's going to be a big day coming up. We'll take the stuff with us that we're going to haul home. And on the airplane, we'll get to Ottawa the evening of the 13th. The 14th, we have Isaac has a doctor's appointment in Ottawa that we have to take care of there. And then on the 15th, just after noon, we will hop on an airplane and fly home. And Lord willing, we'll fly home on the 15th. And so weather permitting, as long as there's no blizzards or unforeseen polar bears that are sabotaging the runway or something like that, we will, Lord willing, be home late afternoon on December 15th. And so thankful for those opportunities. But busy days ahead. We call it coming through the funnel. Everything's kind of coming together, all the plans, all the stuff that we've had to use here in the States. Some of it we leave and store here. Some of it has to go with us. Some of it has to go to Michigan and then get stored. Some of it has to go all different kinds of places. So lots of logistics there. Some of you may remember the grocery prices and prices of really everything in the Arctic are ridiculously expensive. And so we'll probably be doing some grocery shopping in Ottawa and taking some food with us. So a lot of logistics. Pray for wisdom in these days ahead. But we are looking forward to the Arctic. And the report out of the Arctic is there is snow. We are forecasting a white Christmas. And so we're looking forward to that. We will be home for Christmas. And as Pastor said, the little girl that is within Emily's womb is due to be delivered on January the 18th, 19th, somewhere in there is Emily's due date. That doesn't mean it's coming on the 18th or 19th, as we well know. But that's a projected date that we're shooting for. So like to be home. I was just sharing with somebody before the service tonight. We'd like to get home and have the baby there in the Arctic, not have the baby on the way to the Arctic. And so we're going to leave ourselves enough time, Lord willing, to get there and get settled in. There are many, many benefits to having the baby in the Arctic. You say, why would you have it somewhere where it could be 30 or 40 below when it's born? There are many, many logistical benefits. Come talk to me afterwards. I'll explain all those if you're interested in them, but I'm not going to take the time tonight to do that. But God has blessed us with a good hospital. Both Lindsay and Isaac have both been born there, and so we are thankful for all the opportunities God has given us there. But thankful for the opportunity to be here. Coming back through churches, being on furlough, we were in churches in 12 different states over the course of the last 6 months or so. I've put almost 16,000 miles on our van, and God has safely carried us along each of the way. We were just talking recently about how many close calls there have been this year. There are a lot of crazy drivers, and all over the place, but different things. Just on this last trip, we were driving down to Florida, going down to a church there in Orlando and going down I-95 on our way down there. And all of the traffic pretty much stopped on the highway. Everybody hit their brakes at the same time. And that all happened when I was looking out my side window at all the devastation that's left over from Hurricane Matthew. And so everybody locked up their brakes. The whole highway was pretty much full of smoke and that wonderful burnt rubber smell. And so as everybody's sliding in harmony, the Lord protected us. And so we did not hit anybody, but there's been a lot of close calls along the way. And so we thank the Lord for His safety, for His protection, for His provision along the way. I mean, just story after story after story after story we could tell of what God's been doing. And we don't have time for all of those things tonight. But it is encouraging, church. God is still at work. Amen. God is still at work. As we've traveled to missions conferences, different meetings, we've been able to meet again some of our friends that live all over the world. And you only see them once every 3 or 4 years. And so those things have been a blessing, being able to meet some new friends, some new people. And just to share with people what God is doing. You know, really, it is His work. It's not ours. And so we're thankful for that and like to share a little bit of those things tonight. Before I do that, though, I want to get you thinking. All right? How many people here like history? All right, lots of history fans. I'm going to confess that history was not one of my strengths in high school, all right? I could do math, I enjoyed those kinds of things, but when it came to history, I always had a hard time keeping stuff straight, dates. I was not really good with dates. I still to this day have a hard time. Somebody asks you, how old are you? I've got to go back and do the math and carry the two and do all those things and make sure I have the right date, all right? So history, couple of dates. Raise your hand if you know what happened on January 28th, 1986. January 28th, 1986.
The Challenger exploded
at
takeoff in Florida.
Challenger blew up. Now, some of you young people, a whole lot of you young people, weren't even around during that date. What about November 22nd, 1963? Mr. Donnelly. JFK was assassinated. What about, here's one maybe some of the younger people might know, December 7th, 1941. Katie. Pearl? That day. Pearl Harbor was bombed. Katie wasn't around back then, but she somehow has learned about it. What about April 15th, 1865? April 15th, 1865. Close. Lincoln died on April 15th, 1865. Very good. I wasn't around for that one either, all right? How about October 29th, 1929? Stock market crashed. April 19th, 1995. April 19th, 1995. Oklahoma City bombings. You're noticing they're all kind of related to the states here. What about September 11th, 2001? It's right there. 9/11. 9/11 happened on September 11th, 2001. Very good. The New York Trade Towers were bombed. Why do we remember these dates? Because something significant took place, didn't they? Something that, to some degree, altered the course of history to one extent or another, didn't it? You know, people would say, you know, if President Lincoln wouldn't have died today, you know, this would be his 214th birthday or whatever it is, you know? At some point, the guy was going to pass away, right? So we knew it was inevitable. But that day truly was marked in history, wasn't it? Those of you, many of you in this room, some wouldn't remember September 11th. But those of you who were alive and of a cognizant age, remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when you got that news. Those of you as well that are old enough to remember JFK's assassination, I have heard that that's much the same way. It's a marked point and time in history that as long as you live, you will never, ever forget it. I remember being a senior in high school that year when the World Trade Center was bombed and getting that news and having a hard time believing that that was really going to happen, wondering what was going to happen to our country, what else was on the brink of that. And I'll never forget that day. But can I be honest with you? I don't think about September 11th every day of my life. For some people, I'm sure it's something that's there in their mind every day of their life. But I remember that day sometimes. But there are some times when I forget it. You say, Brother Peacock, where in the world are you going with this? Deuteronomy chapter number 8 is where we're going to end up here tonight. But before you go there, put your finger there and go back to chapter number 5. Moses is kind of calling all the people together here. He's recalling what God's covenant with the people of Israel had been. And he's instructing them. He's reminding them of some things. And in kind of in the middle there of chapter 5, he reminds them of the Ten Commandments that God had given them. And as Israel traveled through the wilderness there, God truly was working in their lives over and over and over and over and over and over again. As Moses recounts it, he says, beginning in verse number 22, the words of the Lord spake unto all the assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Pastor was talking this morning about every time someone sees an angel, what is the first thing that they say? Fear not. Peace be unto you. As Jesus appears to the disciples as they're sitting in the upper room, he walks through the wall. He says, the first thing he says to them is what? Fear not. Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. If Jesus himself walked into this room tonight, I'd be a little bit fearful, wouldn't it? First of all, we're not expecting him. And secondly, many of us are not ready to see him, are we? I remember as a young person, there were things that I would do, maybe choices that I would make that weren't the best choices. And you would turn around and there was a 6-foot-tall man standing there watching it. His name was Dad. That feeling, you know that feeling. It's kind of like fear on steroids. He just saw me do that. He didn't always say, peace be unto you, when he saw me, right? Sometimes. But my friends, if an angel appeared to us, if Jesus himself walked in, he would have to say the same things to us, wouldn't he? And the people of Israel, put yourself as one of them. They're standing at the base of the mountain. The mountain's on fire. God himself is speaking the Ten Commandments, and they're hearing them. And they say, Moses, we have heard God, and we're still alive. We are scared to death. Look at verse number 25. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? They are scared. So what's their conclusion? Verse 27. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. Moses, why don't you be our delegate? Why don't you go hear him? We're afraid if we hear any more that we're going to die. So why don't you go hear? Go thou near and hear all the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear and do it. We will hear whatever God says, Moses, we will hear, we will do it. God hears their prayer in verse number 28, and he says this of them, though, in verse number 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And this is the premise. Moses gets this instruction from God, and he turns around and he begins to relay the instruction of God to the people. Chapter number 6, chapter number 7. Well, Deuteronomy chapter number 6 is a familiar passage. Verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. These are familiar things, instruction that God has given is giving to his people through Moses. And he goes through in chapter number 6 and chapter number 7, and he's teaching them all these things. And we get down to chapter number 8. Moses is still continuing on here with these instructions. He says in verse number 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day," God says, "shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness," catch this, "to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." He goes on to give a warning then in verse number 10. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you tonight, Lord, that you have done so much for us. Lord, many times we admit that we forget what you've done. Lord, would you help us tonight to be a people that remembers you and what you've done in our lives? Lord, to be humble before you. Lord, would you guide and direct in this service? And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Beware that thou forget not the Lord. How could you ever forget what God had done? If you're an Israelite and you spent 40 years in the wilderness, your shoes haven't worn out. Some of our kids, since we've been back on furlough, we're on a second or third pair of shoes for some of them. Man, I got to get some of these 40-year shoes. I don't know, they grow with the kids. I don't know how they work. They were some amazing shoes. Wouldn't you think you'd take notice of that? I mean, you go into your budget section for shoes, and for the last 40 years, there's no entry there. You say, "Hey, sweetie, we're going out to dinner because we haven't bought shoes in 40 years. Let's transfer that over." They are eating manna. My family eats every day. Would you believe it, Brother Labasi? Every day. They eat a different amount every day, which makes it hard when you're traveling. We've gotten to the routine. We're going to eat somewhere. How hungry are you? The question comes back now. Where are we going? They've learned, haven't they? But they eat every day. And God fed a million people every day. All they had to do was go get it. Think about that. I know what it costs to feed my family. I'm just glad I don't have boys. I got one, but at least I don't have seven of them. What's my point? It costs something to feed people. How are you going to feed people in the middle of a desert? The God that I serve, that's no problem to him. He makes manna, he makes angels' food to show up for the people. All they have to do is obey him and go out and get it. And he does it for 40 years. If every day, think about this. Let's put it in today's day and time. You wake up tomorrow morning, all right? It's breakfast. You walk into your kitchen and sitting on your counter is breakfast made. All you have to do is pick it up and eat it. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? You go to work. You work until noon. Then at noon, all of a sudden, you say, "You know what? I'm getting hungry." You walk into the lunchroom where you work, and sitting there on the table at the lunchroom is your lunch. All you have to do is pick it up and eat it. Come home for dinner, same thing. Dinner's sitting there, you just have to pick it up and eat it. That'd be kind of convenient, wouldn't it? All the mothers say they must like cooking food. God provided everything that they needed every day. And what did they do? Ah, this again. I remember being a kid. There were certain meals I liked better than other meals. think it was just remotely isolated to me as a child, all right? All kids have this. Oh, we're having this again? I was courting Emily, and we'd go over to visit her, and they had this one dish that Mrs. Barth made. I wasn't real big on it. It didn't have enough meat in it. It had a bunch of rice and green beans and a little bit of meat in it. I wasn't real big on it, but I was real big on her, and so I ate it, okay? And we went there, and I ate that, and the next time I went over, they had the same meal again. Three or four times in a row. It was ridiculous. I think so. The fourth time, I'll never forget, was the last time she's made it in a long time, and she had gotten some bad meat or something like that, and she said, this is it. And she didn't make it for a long time after that. I thought, praise the Lord. But I was getting tired of that meal. I was almost ready to complain. But what kept me from complaining? An ulterior motive. But my friends, it's easy for us to complain, isn't it? We get into a routine, and many times we forget that God has provided for us day after day after day after day after day. And the children of Israel got into that routine, and they began to complain. They began to forget what God had done. God says to them, beware, thou forget not the Lord thy God, in verse number 11, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and when thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. God is saying to them, beware. Lest when the things that you have are multiplied, they begin going through the promised land. And God literally drives out nations before them. In the Arctic, the people hate bumblebees. Grown men are scared to death if we have these bumblebees. We don't even have a lot of them. You'll see maybe one a year, one or two a year. But they are scared to death of bumblebees. All you have to do is tell somebody, I saw a bumblebee today. And I mean, they are like, where? I mean, you would have thought it was like a polar bear. Bumblebees. But you know God used hornets to drive people out of the land? They come up to Jericho, a town that was big enough that they could race chariots around the tops of the walls. Huge, fortified, defense city of that day and time. And the people of Jericho had looked and they had seen God split open that Jordan River and bring his people across. And they're sitting inside their walled cities, scared to death of the God of heaven. They walk around the city once a day for 6 days, don't they? On that last day, they walk around seven times in silence. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. If you've traveled in our van for 16,000 miles, that's a miracle, all right? That silence thing, blessed quietness. I love that song. But they walked around in silence, and then the priest blew those trumpets, and the walls fell outward, archaeology tells us. And the people just went up and took the city. That's incredible. Somebody, I remember our band teacher in high school, he said, you know what? Those guys were so bad at playing the trumpet that the walls fell down. That's not really how it happened. The God that I served pushed those walls down. He gave that deliverance to those people, and they went in there and they destroyed those people and everything that was in that city. But other cities, God allowed them to take what was there. And God made them rich. God made them rich through the Egyptians as they would go out of Egypt and they would borrow things from the Egyptians that they would see no more. God gave them and multiplied them over and over and over and over again. And he's giving a warning here. He's saying, beware. After God has multiplied all these things unto you, beware that you forget not the Lord. Coming back after being away for 3 years, you go to a remote corner of the world, and you come back to America, a place where we grew up. And your perspective has been changed. Think of when we went to Zambia. You go to Zambia just for 2 weeks and you come back and your perspective of the States has changed. You guys experienced it in Mongolia, I'm sure. And one of the things as we fly back into the United States and we land here and we travel around, one of the things that is striking in a 3-year block of time that we see is just the excess in this country. Everything's excessive. In the Arctic, when you go to the grocery store, and I can't wait to take Preacher to the grocery store, all right? You go to the grocery store. Here, you walk into, let's say, Giant Eagle, and there's like 42 different brands of ketchup and 14 different sizes. It's all made in the same factory, I'm convinced. They just put it in different bottles. Dad and I were somewhere just a couple days ago, and we were in a store. And we walked down the store, and it hit me. We walked down a whole aisle of toilet paper. Think about that. I mean, all different brands, all different abilities, all different claims to fame. I mean, you can tailor make it. For what? For what? And we live in so much excess, don't we? We live in excess. And God was warning the people. He said, when I multiply things unto you and I bless you, beware that you don't forget me. The danger of all of these blessings is forgetting who they come from. We have blessings all about us, don't we? Thanksgiving comes and we sit around and we say, what do I really have to be thankful for this year? My friends, you have everything to be thankful for this year. If you're lacking in things to be thankful for, go visit a missionary on the continent of Africa, and you'll have a whole list of things you're thankful for when you come home. He says, beware. In verse number 14, after I multiply these things, then thine heart be lifted up. Thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God says, when you go into that land, and I've blessed you with all these blessings, beware that you don't forget me. My friends, can I just share with you for a couple minutes something that God's been teaching me? Verse number 16, dealing with this idea of manna. God says, he fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Nobody had ever had that before. They were the first people to get that. And, as far as we know, the last people. It may have showed up other times throughout Scripture. We're not given it specifically. But God says, I fed thee with manna, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do to thee good at thy latter end. This principle of God humbling, proving, and blessing is found all throughout Scripture. God humbles, God proves, God blesses. I heard a joke one time about a guy who wrote a book. The title of the book was The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Trained the Other 9. Obviously, there's a little irony there. Some of you might get that a little later after service, all right? But the 10 most humble people in the world and how I trained the other 9. How does that guy prove his humility? Let me ask you a question. How do you prove humility? Can I come up and say, Brother June, let me tell you how humble I am. I mean, I am more humble than anybody else. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. How is humility proven. How do you prove humility? You can't go around telling somebody that I'm the most humble. Humility is something, my friends, that is noticed, not proven. Humility is something that is noticed, it is not proven. And God has said here that he was going to humble his people. See, it's easy for them when they come out of the land of Israel, or of the land of Egypt there, and they begin coming up against these battles. And the people just start falling. I remember different times. Have you ever, I don't know. Let's have a hypothetical situation. I know preacher said we were talking about things that are truthful, but for sake of illustration, all right? Let's have a hypothetical situation here. Let's say that there was two little league teams that were playing baseball against each other, all right? Way back when. And these two little league teams are back and forth. It's a really close pitcher's duel, you know, going on in T-ball. I don't know if that's possible or not, all right? Some of you will get that later on. All right, you can't really have a pitcher's duel in T-ball, but anyhow, there's this back and forth thing. But one team has Babe Ruth on their team, and he is in the height of his professional career. And so he steps up there, and that little, you know, seven-year-old pitches to him. It's no longer a T-ball game. He pitches to him, and Babe Ruth hits a home run. And the kids on that team, at the end of the game, they've won the game, and they say, "We are the best team. We have beaten everybody." Why did they win against every other team? Because they had Babe Ruth on their team. It wasn't really fair. It wasn't really even. It was kind of stacked against everybody else, wasn't it? And to some degree, as Israel began to go through the promised land here, and there's all of these nations, the odds were really stacked against everybody else. Sometimes there were nations and cities that would leak up in groups of three or four or multiples, and God would still just annihilate them and wipe them out. And God's saying, don't forget. Don't forget me. It would be easy for them to be lifted up in pride. It's easy for us, my friends, to be lifted up in pride. We sit and we look back and we see what God has done. And many times it's easy for us to say, my hand hath gotten this. My hand hath done this. I've worked hard, my friends. It is God who has done it. It is his work. And God had to humble his people. Over and over and over again, he had to humble his people. And prove them. Sometimes, you parents, we are teaching our children a lesson, aren't we? We're trying to give them an instruction. Maybe there's an area in their life where they think they are the best at something. Could be any number of things. Recently, we were given a checkers set. And one of our daughters said, "Dad, I want to play you in checkers." And this particular daughter has been able to win checker games amongst other siblings. "And I want to play you in checkers. I enjoy playing checkers." And so I said, "Okay, I'll play you." And so we played a couple of games, and I was undefeated against one of my children. I mean, what a record. And they were frustrated. "Oh, I can't win." What was the purpose of all of that? To help them to understand that they're, even as good as they may think they are, there's probably somebody that's better at it than me. Trust me, I'm not claiming to be the best checkers player. But many times there's a need to humble that. Has that child learned the lesson yet? I don't know, but I'm watching. I'm watching to see how they interact other times when they're playing with their siblings. There is a proving time that goes on. There will be blessing at the end. Other people throughout Scripture who may have done with this matter of humbling, proving, and doing the good. I think of Zacharias this morning as Pastor was preaching. Here's a man, he went into the temple there to do perform his ceremony there before the Lord. That was something that the priest would only get to do one time in his lifetime. Once his lot had been drawn, it would never be drawn a second time. There were plenty of other guys that needed an opportunity. And so he was a once in a lifetime event. And I can imagine him going home, sharing with Elizabeth, you know how exciting this is that I get to do this? Could be very easily for him to be lifted up in pride. I'm not saying he was. I'm just saying it could be a possibility. He walks into the temple there to perform the duties that God had given him. Gabriel appears by the altar of incense there. He says, I'm going to give thee a son. I've heard your prayers. And Zechariah says to him, how in the world is this going to happen? I can't think of any way possible that I and my wife can have a children. We're beyond years. Here's all the reasons why we can't do it. And Gabriel's response was, that's exactly right. You can't do that. There is no way possible that you and your wife can do that. There is no way. You are beyond years. But I stand in the presence of an almighty God who said he's going to do it. And he humbles Zacharias there. He humbles him by making him quiet for 9 months. There are some people that would kill them to be quiet for 9 months. But he proved him. For 9 months, as Zacharias was quiet, what do you think he was thinking about? We still don't have a name for our little girl. We're still working on that. He had a long time to think about baby names, didn't he? But I think pretty early on, Zacharias had it made up what a name was going to be. Why? Because the angel Gabriel that stood before the presence of Almighty God had told him what his name would be. As he was proven during that time, at the end the blessing was there, wasn't it? John was born. And the proof was in when Zacharias was there, John's born, and he's presented, and the people are calling him after his father's name. He says, no, his name is John. Zacharias, whatever amount of pride had been there, he had been humbled, he had been proven, and he had been blessed. Anyone else that this is applied to? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is basically the... 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, yes. In chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul is basically giving his credentials. He's giving his what he's done. In chapter number 12, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We all kind of have a thorn in the flesh, don't we? I have a couple thorns in the flesh. Well, I have some of my knees sometimes will act up. The Lord's allowed us to find something to help with that. But I have a condition where my nose can start bleeding at any instant without anybody hitting me. No warning at all. Remember when you were pastoring up in New York and we were at their church, I was scheduled to preach the service. We were singing in the song service right before I was supposed to preach. And it's just like somebody turned a faucet on in my nose, and nose started bleeding. I had to excuse myself out of the service. It can happen. That can be a thorn in the flesh. That could be embarrassing. Can you imagine me up here preaching, all of a sudden I just start gushing blood out of my nose? But Paul had a physical ailment of some sort. We don't know exactly what it was. But it was a thorn in the flesh. But what was the purpose? What was the point behind it? To keep him humble. God had given Paul so much revelation through Scripture. So much of our New Testament has been humanly penned by him. But to keep him humble and to prove him, God allowed a difficulty in his life for his good. Something difficult. Many times we have physical problems and we say, oh, if I could just kick this physical problem, I'd feel better. I would be able to do so much more for God. And my friends, it may be that God has that physical problem for you to realize that you need to depend upon him. It could be. Paul goes on to say, for this thing, in verse number 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. In the Arctic, there's a lot of things I don't know how to do. It can be very humbling. many situations we face, but His strength is sufficient. In your life, there may be things that you struggle with that may be humbling, but His grace is sufficient for you. Paul says, though, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's the blessing in all of that? Allowing God to allow that infirmity in his life that God's power might rest upon him. Why? Because if Paul was all lifted up in pride and he said, you know what? I wrote most of the New Testament. God's going to say, then I don't need you anymore. If you can do it, I don't need you. I can't use you if you can do it on your own. Do you ever have a child that can do everything? Or thinks they can do everything? And many times it's dangerous. We have the snowmobile that the Lord blessed us with. And then we have one that has about a third of the engine of the snowmobile that the Lord blessed us with. And that's the one that the girls can drive with a throttle governor on it. And one of our daughters said to me, Dad, when can I drive your skidoo, your snowmobile? And I said, that will be a long time. Why? Because she can't control that power. I have a hard time controlling that power sometimes. My friends, God's not going to give us more than we can handle. His grace is sufficient in our time of need. Who else is this principle true of? You're right there in 2 Corinthians, turn over to Philippians chapter number 2, maybe our best example. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 7. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, to make himself empty. To make himself empty. He laid aside everything that he was. All the things that he had, he laid them aside. He made himself empty. He humbled himself. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ himself is our example. He humbled himself. He literally emptied himself of all that he is. Who is he? He's the one who can get up in a boat in the midst of the storm and say three words, peace be still, and it's calm. You can't do that. I can't do it. I'd love to do that. We had 10 blizzards in 8 weeks this spring, preacher. I would love to be able to open my door and just yell out there, stop! And it work. I can't do that. He could, but he emptied himself of that. He took and spit in the dirt, made clay, and put it on the eyes of a blind man. And he received his sight. I'd love to do that with my four-wheeler, my truck, my car. Brake lines go out. You know, you just spit and kick some dirt on it, and all of a sudden it's better again. I can't do that. He could, but he emptied himself of that. And he girded himself with a towel. And he knelt before the men that he created. And he washed the dirt off of their feet. My friends, that's humbling. He created them. He spoke them into existence. Yet he knelt down before them and he washed their feet. And he said, I've done this as an example. If I, who am your leader, your master, can wash your feet, then wash your other brother's feet. He did that in the midst of the disciples fighting over who was going to be the greatest. He was humbled. He was proven. And God exalted him. My friends, we want to see God's blessing in our life, don't we? We want to see these great and marvelous things that God's going to do. There's one way that that's going to happen. And that's only through our humility. Our recognizing of God, I need you. We travel to churches all across this country and have met people in different places here and there that are doing it their way. It's not working. They have an idea. They've read a book. But they haven't read the book. We were with some missionaries and in a forum there. And there was another missionary family that had been to the field, our family that had been to the field, and some younger missionaries that were out on deputation going to the field. And they opened it up for questions, and one of the other missionaries that was going to the field said this. He said, I've read all the books. I understand all of the things that I've read, all the blogs. And then he went on to ask a question about something. I fear there's someone who knows too much to be used. And as he asked a question, I said to him, he said, what do you think I should do about that? I said, I think you should go back to the Word of God and find out what He says. It doesn't matter what this author or that author says. It doesn't matter what the latest blog says. It matters what He says. He says in Micah chapter number 6 and verse 8, He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14, If my people, which are called by thy name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. He says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses number 5, 6, and 7, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Humility applies to every area of our life, doesn't it? Every area. God's given you some kind of talent. That's wonderful. Be humble about it. Prove that you can handle the talent that He has given you. Prove it. God's given you an ability to do something. Great. Why do you think He gave it to you? So that you can look and say, look what I can do. No. So you can say, look what He can do through me. My friends, we're just instruments. What are those violins over there doing right now? They aren't doing a single thing until they're placed in the hand of someone who can use them. There is all kinds of potential sitting in there. Those strings are stretched to just the right tightness to produce just the right sounds. But that violin sitting on that chair is doing nothing until placed in the hands of someone who knows how to use it. My family and I bought a violin. Bought one on eBay years ago. I've always been interested in learning how to play violin. We got that thing. It came. We paid next to nothing for it. And it came, and we opened the box up, and I had never been exposed to a violin. I had been around them, but I had never personally used one. And we opened that up, and, I mean, how hard is it? You know, you hold on your shoulder, and you just run that bow across there, and it makes noise. How hard can it be? I can do that. Anybody can do it. And we got a defective violin. I pulled that out of the box. I pulled that bow out of the box. And I tightened it up like they do. You know, just turn that little knob for whatever they do for it. Turned it a little bit. I put that up on my shoulder in our apartment where nobody else except my wife was looking. And I put that bow out, and I ran up across there. I was holding it like this, Miss Nelko. Don't forgive me for doing that. I went up across it, and it didn't make a single sound, did it? Not a single sound. All you heard was the bow barely going across the strings making a shh noise. I said, we got what we paid for. We got a defective violin. We brought it, Miss Nalko, you might remember, we brought it to church. And we said, Miss Nalko, we got this violin. Is it any good? I said, I can't get it to play anything. Emily wasn't any better at it, so it helped me feel better. I wasn't the only one. We brought it to her, and she looked at it, and she said, you have to put rosin on the bow. Oh, I didn't know that. So she puts rosin on the bow, and it starts playing beautifully. The problem was not with the violin. The problem was with the user. There was all kinds of potential in there, wasn't there? But I didn't know how to do it. I thought I knew how to play the violin. Well, I knew I didn't know how to play it, but I thought I could at least make some kind of noise out of it. But when that violin was placed in the hands of someone who could use it, the full potential was released. My friend, you are an instrument that God has made for a specific purpose. We have all kinds of different instruments here. There's violins. That's okay. Some people have to play strings. Not everybody can play brass. I understand that. There's all different kinds of instruments. But they each serve a purpose, and when they're playing together, there's beautiful music that can result. My friends, each of us is different. Each of us is an instrument that's in God's hands. But many times, I think we're trying to play ourselves, aren't we? We lift ourselves up in pride, and it's just like that violin trying to play itself. It's never going to make noise. It's never going to make the beautiful sound it was intended to make. And my friends, our life is never going to accomplish what God wants it to do until we humble ourselves. And say, God, I'm an instrument. You've made me for a specific purpose. Play me how you want me. If that means playing those high notes and stretching me as tight as it gets, I'm fine with that. If that means, for those of you that are musicians, if that means a 16-measure rest, I'm okay with that. Why? Because he's working all these things together. He has a plan for our life. But oftentimes, our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? He's teaching me this. It's a hard lesson to learn. Nobody sits down and on the top of their prayer sheet writes, God, humble me. Because we know he'll do it, don't we? I remember hearing a pastor one time, not anyone here, but at another meeting, say, I never pray for the Lord to teach me patience because I don't want to go through the trial. My friends, that should never be our attitude. He is so worthy. May he teach us to be humbled. Maybe he has humbled you in an area and you're in that proving time. That's a hard time to be in. It takes time. But let patience have her perfect way. Why? Because when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Father, Lord, I thank you tonight. Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we look through the word of God tonight, it's easy for us to point out illustrations of people that have not been humble throughout Scripture. The Israelites, maybe Paul, maybe Zacharias, maybe Peter as he's walking on the water and he lifts himself up in pride thinking he's doing it and he sinks. Lord, it's easy for us to look at them from a platform of pride. But Lord, we're much the same as they are. And Lord, we live in a land where we're a proud people. Lord, would you humble us? Lord, that we might be conformed even more into your image. Lord, there's a time of humbling. There's a time of proving. Lord, there's a time of blessing. Lord, you've encouraged your people throughout Scriptures to humble themselves. We have the opportunity, Lord, to humble ourselves before you and to avoid you having to humble us. And so, Lord, today, tonight, may each of us, afresh and anew, present ourselves before you as your humble servants. Lord, recognizing your role of responsibility of authority in our lives. And yielding ourselves to your control, your leadership, and your direction in our lives. I invite you to stand your